All right, good morning. Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles. And I might just add to what Pastor said there. Pray for John's mom. She also got COVID and she has Parkinson's disease. So do be praying for her as she's lost her husband and she also is dealing with the virus. Luke chapter 5. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a snow lover. I love the snow. I'm sorry for those that don't like it much, but I'll take as much as you want to give me. And there usually comes a point, you know, late spring where I'm like, okay, I'm ready for spring, you know, but up to that point, let it snow. I love it. And it's just beautiful driving in this morning and waking up this morning and seeing the big snowflakes falling. And it was accumulating pretty quick. It was pretty good. And so we'll take what we can. I think it's supposed to be up to 40 degrees this afternoon, so I don't know how long it's going to stick around today. It might get real slushy, but anyhow, it's a beautiful Sunday morning to see God's handiwork. Well, this morning, you know, the Word of God is really an incredible book when you think about it. And you know, throughout the years, people have centered their lives around the Scriptures. I wish it was could be said more of that these days. Our country was formed with that same philosophy. In fact, our laws were written based on a Judeo-Christian ethic, based on the laws of the Scripture and the principles of the Scripture. At one time, I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible was the only textbook in the classrooms. They taught arithmetic from it. They taught history and science from it. They taught language from it. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Many discoveries have come from reading the Scriptures. I was reading about some of these recently. I thought they were pretty interesting. Years ago, an Israeli businessman by the name of Ziel Fetterman became fixated on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When he read in the Scriptures where it says, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace, he surmised that such an event might indicate underground gas, and underground gas then would mean underground oil. He was correct. In 1953, the first oil well went into operation somewhere near the ancient site of Sodom and Gomorrah. I thought that's interesting. The Standard Oil Company has been known for going all around the world looking for oil. But people may not be familiar with, on one occasion, one of the directors of the company happened to be reading in the book of Exodus, specifically Exodus 2 and verse 3. And it says there, and when she could not longer hide him, this is talking about Moses and the bulrushes, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child there. And so this director surmised after reading this that there must be oil if in Moses' time there was slime and pitch. And if it was there then, it's probably still there. Eventually, the company sent out a geologist to investigate. The result was that oil was, in fact, discovered. Sea currents were discovered by Matthew Murray because of what he remembered from Psalm 8 and verse 8 and Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 6, where it says, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. He also spoke of atmospheric pressure from reading from Job 28 and verse 25, where it says, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. He said this, though the fact that air has weight is here so distinctly announced in Job. Philosophers never recognized the fact until within comparatively a recent period, and then it was proclaimed by them as a great discovery. Nevertheless, the fact was set forth as distinctly in the book of nature as it is in the book of Revelation. Ecclesiastes 1:6 speaks clearly of the jet stream. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Ecclesiastes 1:7 speaks of the water cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. The World Christian Digest reported that a Haifa policeman, I thought this was a really interesting story, quite a wise guy here, using the Scriptures. He knew his Bible, and he got on the trail of a gang of smugglers. To be inconspicuous, the smugglers would use carts pulled by donkeys. The police were able to capture some of the donkeys, even though some of the smugglers got away. The officers let the animals go without food for many days, and then turned them loose. And just as predicted from Isaiah 1 and verse 3, where it says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. The starving animals led the police to the smugglers' hideout where they were able to arrest them all. You know, I want you to see in our passage today that the Word of God is incredible. But it's not just an incredible book this morning, it's an incredible person. Because we read in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It goes down in verse 14 to be clear about who it's talking about. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we see this same Word of God at work in our text here in Luke chapter 5 today. And the thing that stood out to me in this chapter, twice the Word is mentioned in Luke 5. In verse 1, it is being preached. And again in verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, well, let's just read verses 4 through 6 and we'll see it. This is Peter that's interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ, probably for the first time. And Jesus has been preaching and he's needing space because there's so many people that are crowding around where he's preaching there. You can imagine the size of the crowd if he's getting pushed into the lake there. And so verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. He got in Simon's boat and asked him to push out. And then later on, he said, go out a little further. And first he preached and used the boat to preach to the people that were there because there wasn't enough space. But then he had something that he used this boat for to teach Peter a lesson. And so he said, launch out into the deep and let your nets for a draught. Of course, you know the story. Simon Peter and the other fishermen hadn't caught anything that night. They'd been toiling all night. And that's Simon's testimony. He says there in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now notice the phrase here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And I want to bring a lesson this morning entitled, At Thy Word. And when we realize the importance of the Word of God in our lives, we must be committed to love and to live the Bible. Notice three ways that we ought to respond to the Word of God in our lives. The first thing we see this morning is we should be devoted to hear the Word of God. We should be devoted to hear the Word of God. Let's go back earlier in our passage and let's read now in verse 1 at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. And I want you to notice what it says there. Notice the phrase that we're going to find. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Contrary to what we see here in our passage, there is a waning excitement in the church to hear the Bible. These folks here in this verse, first verse says, they were excited to hear the Word of God. People had come from all over the place and they wanted to hear the Word of God speak, Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid in many churches today, there's more emphasis on being entertained rather than being exhorted. And so mega churches and emergent churches are thriving while Bible preaching churches are dying. If people had the attitude toward the Word of God that we see in this verse, then churches would be filling up and not emptying out. Sunday and Wednesday night service attendance would surpass Sunday morning attendance, but that's unfortunately not what we find these days. And while there are more copies of the Bible, no doubt these days, it's the best-selling book found around the world, I'm also afraid there's probably more dust found on copies of scriptures these days. The Bible talks about in the end times that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The idea of they don't necessarily want to hear the truth. They want someone to soothe them with things they want to hear. You ever wanted to do something and you went to someone that you knew would agree with what you wanted to do, that they would say, yeah, I think that's a good idea. That's our nature, isn't it? That's our human nature, and sometimes it's our sin nature. You know, the Bible doesn't necessarily always tell us what we want to hear, but it certainly tells us the things that we need to hear. Let me give you a few reasons why you ought to be excited to hear the Word of God. Why there ought to be an excitement in your heart every time this book is open, whether it's from you reading it in your devotions or hearing it preached or taught here at church. There ought to be an excitement in our heart toward the Word of God. And the first reason this morning we see is we ought to be excited because it's truth. I got to tell you, that's so comforting in my heart in a day in which it's hard to discern who's telling the truth and who's not. You know, just on the vaccine, you hear people say it's dangerous, and you hear other people say it's not dangerous. And frankly, it's hard to know what to believe about all these different things. I'm thankful that when I open the Bible, there is no question that every word that I read is inspired and it's truth. Now, folks, in the world that we're living in, it ought to push us more toward truth. It ought to develop in us a hunger and a desire to get in the Word of God and feast upon it and make truth a part of our lives. Base our lives on the truth. You know, it's timeless truth. I love what Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "The word, thy word is true," listen, "from the beginning, looking back in time, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." That covers time past, present, and future. God's word has always been true. It's true for you today, and it will always be true. What a great book the Lord has given to us. You know, it's not just timeless truth, but it's total truth. Proverbs 35 makes that clear. Every word of God is pure. And so the next time you hear someone questioning anything in the Word of God, the Bible says, "Let every man be a liar and let God be true." The Word of God can be trusted, every single word of it to be truth. And then it's not just timeless truth and total truth, but it's transforming truth. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let me tell you something. You get into this book, it will change your life. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your goals. It'll change your desires. The Word of God is a life-changing book. There's a lot of books out there, and there's a lot of interesting books out there, but there's not one book that can change your lives like the Bible can. It's exciting because of its truth, but I see it's exciting because of its wisdom. You know, it makes us wiser than our enemies. Psalm 119 and verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments," that's the word of God, "hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And you know, in these increasingly difficult days for Christians, days in which we may be facing persecution, I think it's important that we go to the wisdom of the word of God to be our guide, and to give us wisdom on how we react to those that are our enemies. You know, it makes us wiser than our teachers. And I don't think this is something that ought to develop pride in us or cause us to be unteachable. But I love what David said in Psalm 119:99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." I don't think he was saying that out of a prideful heart. I think he was lifting up the word of God. And he said, "For thy testimonies are my meditation." You know, it makes the simple person wise in Psalm 19:7. It gives knowledge and discretion to the young man, the young woman in Proverbs 1 and verse 4. It makes a wise man even wiser in Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Excited because of its wisdom, excited because of its truth. But then thirdly, excited because of its value. You know, the word of God's better than gold. You know, people, you hear all these commercials online, well, you know, you better get gold. If you don't get gold, who knows what's going to happen with our economy? And they may be right about that. I don't know. But you know what's better than gold? You know what's better than much fine gold, according to Psalm 19 and verse 10? Is the word of God. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Now, I don't know about you, but I like honey. I like taking a little bit of honey on top of some peanut butter and mixing it up and putting it on a sandwich. That's good. I mean, honey just makes a lot of things good, doesn't it? Now, the Bible tells us that we're going to be careful how much honey we eat, and I've been there too. You've been there where you had too much of it? Got a little stomach ache from it? But you know what? Honey is really awesome. But you know what the Word of God says? Psalm 19 and verse 10, "Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb." And I love the honeycomb too. If you've never had that, you need to get some honey with honeycomb. Go to one of these stands out on Route 15, you know, down by Gilbert's Corner, and get some honey with the honeycomb. It's good stuff, but you know, better than that's the Word of God. Better than any food you might enjoy, something that gives you enjoyment like that, the Word of God's better, the Bible says. Better than food, Job 23 and verse 12, "I have esteemed thy word, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food." Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." I got to tell you, there's times when I've gotten something from the Word of God that I've just lost my appetite because I was so excited about the promise that God had revealed to me in his word. Is the word of God better than food to you? Is it more important than making money and gold? Do you value it more than things in your life? I see the scripture shows that it's sharper than a sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, there's a lot of valid concerns about rights being taken away and our ability to defend ourselves and these different things. And those things are important. You know, we need to be active in our communities and in voting for people that are going to keep the freedoms that we have as a country. But can I tell you ultimately who protection is from? It's from the Lord. And the greatest offensive weapon we have isn't something that's in your closet or under your bed. The greatest offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God. And I've seen it work. As you deliver it to someone who's unsaved and you see it start to work in their hearts, you see it break down a cold heart, a hard heart. The Bible says it's able to break the rocks in pieces. And I don't know that this morning you might be praying for a coworker who's really hard-hearted, or you might be praying for a loved one who is really hard-hearted. I love the testimony of pastor's uncle who got saved. And it wasn't till the very end. But pastor had been praying for years and years and years. You know, the word of God broke his heart and he came to the Lord in salvation. I've seen examples of this. The word of God is the greatest weapon we have. Well, you know, if you've got a weapon, you need to learn how to use it. You need to be familiar with it. And let me encourage you. Let your life be intertwined with this great book, the word of God. I'm more excited about the word. 2 Kings 22:11, I'll be delighted to hear it. If I'm excited about the word, I'll be devoted to read it, Nehemiah 9 and verse 3. If I'm excited about the word, I'll be dedicated to meditate on it, Joshua 1 and verse 8. If I'm excited about the word, I'll be disciplined to memorize it, Psalm 119 and verse 11. And if I'm excited about the word like I ought to, I'll be determined to share it, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Are you excited about the word of God? So we've seen that we should be devoted to hear the word of God. These folks were excited to come and hear the word of God so much that they were pressing the crowd there on the Lord Jesus, and he had to get into a boat. Let's see that now in verses 2-3. Not only should we be excited, devoted to hear the word of God, but we should be determined to obey the word of God. Look at verses 2-3 in our text. It says there, and saw two ships, Jesus did, standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he could have gone into one of those ships that were empty, but notice he chose to go into Peter's ship. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You know, we see some simple obedience to the word of God here in these verses. I see obedience ordinarily involves time. Peter probably still needed to wash his nets. Maybe he was sitting there, if you can imagine, discouraged after not having caught anything. You know, in your work job, if you go to do something and you're working really hard at it and you don't succeed in it, you know that feeling of emptiness. You didn't accomplish what you wanted to and you worked so hard to get there. Well, this was his livelihood. This was his job. This was his occupation. And they'd had an unsuccessful night. The other fishermen had already gone on and they were washing their nets, probably getting it ready for the next time they'd go out. And here Peter was sitting in the book. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe he was there sulking a little bit. And maybe he was there just trying to wonder why they weren't catching fishes, what they had done wrong. And maybe he hadn't had time yet to wash his nets. Oftentimes we're not willing to obey because we're too busy. What about when the Lord puts it on your heart to give a tract? You know, Jesus asked Peter to go out from the shore. He could have been like, thank you, sir. I'm a little busy right now. I don't have time to do that. We don't see that. We just see a simple obedience in Peter. But sometimes we get busy and things that the Lord wants us to do, maybe we put those things to the side because of sheer busyness in our life. Do I think that's true in Northern Virginia? I know I've been guilty of it. We're really busy where we're at. It's a rat race. There's no doubt about it. How many times as a kid, when my mom has asked me to do something, I was playing, maybe outside playing a football game or playing a video game these days or whatever it is you're playing. And what's the response? Just a minute, Mom. Busyness can cause us to be disobedient, can cause us not to show the obedience that we ought to. The hymn says, I am resolved, as we sang this morning, no longer to linger. The chorus goes on to say, I will hasten to him, hasten, so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. So obedience ordinarily involves time. Peter was willing to give of his time and simply obey the Lord and the request that the Lord had given him. He could have given excuses of other things that he needed to get done, but he put the word of God and the Lord first. Notice next, obedience occasionally involves treasure. Now you think about it. Jesus requested Peter's boat. And Peter's boat as a fisherman was everything to him. That was the center of his livelihood. You ever had something that you loved that you were nervous to loan? Maybe you were nervous to give out and someone asked you, hey, could I borrow that? I remember when I was younger, I had my best friend who loved to golf. And I wasn't much of a golfer at all back then, but I was wanting to learn. And so I remember we went to a driving range one time and, you know, he'd had lessons. He was whacking this ball hundreds of yards and, you know, I'm trying to hit the ball and it's dribbling forward or it's going backward. Don't know how you swing and it goes backward, but it did. And, you know, I looked over, I thought, well, maybe it's the club. I'd bought whatever clubs I had, I'd bought from some yard sale and, you know, the grip's coming off and the clubs are half bent and different things like that, or they're too short, too tall, whatever. And I looked at his club, I thought, well, maybe you thought, well, it's the club, you know, and it's not usually the club, it's usually the person, right? But I thought, it's the club. Let me try hitting it with his club. Hey, Dave, could I try hitting with your club? What is that, Big Bertha? And he had some real expensive club. I don't know how much he paid for it, but I remember the hesitation in his heart. And I remember he just was really struggling letting me borrow that club. I think in his mind, he could see me coming down with that thing and boom, crack, you know, snapping the thing in half or whatever. But you ever had something that to you was valuable and you had a hard time letting someone else, you know, use it, loaning it out to someone? The Lord asked for something that had a lot of value to Peter to use it. But you know what? Peter showed a great deal of obedience, simple obedience involving his treasure. You know, obedience doesn't only involve our time and our treasure, but obedience often involves testing. Jesus tested Peter's obedience with a little request. Verse 3, thrust out a little, it says there. You know, oftentimes the Lord tests us in small ways to see if we'll pass those tests in order to go on to bigger things in our life. And I want to ask you, how are you handling the little tests in your life? How are you handling the little requests of obedience? The Bible tells us this, he that's faithful in little will be faithful also in much, Luke 16 and verse 10. Well, he tested him with just a little request to thrust out a little, but then we see later on in verse 4, there was a greater request when he said, launch out into the deep. And maybe you've been willing to trust the Lord and obey the Lord in little areas in your life. But what about when it comes to him calling you to the mission field? Big decision. What about when it comes to giving a bigger gift financially in your life or making a bigger sacrifice in your life? Are you willing to obey in the small request and in the big request? Obedience often involves testing. I remember working in landscaping. You know, the lowest job was the weed eater. And I remember for a couple years, my brother was the foreman of our group. And, you know, just the fact that I was in my brother's group meant I was going to be the lowest on the totem pole. He was going to make sure of that, you know, as a big brother. But I was always carrying that weed eater around. And I mean, there came a point I just thought, can't I just sit on the mower for once, you know? Can I just try it out and use it? And I remember the day came when finally my brother moved up to supervisor and I became the foreman. And where before I was holding the weeder, now I was on the mower. And I wasn't just on the mower, I was driving the truck, you know. But you know, it's those little things that we graduate from. And I don't know where you're at in life and maybe the patience that God is asking you to demonstrate. You know, I think about how the Lord had Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years before he led the children of Israel. And you might find yourself in life dealing with little things, things that you feel like are insignificant. God says, if you be faithful in little, then I can trust you with much. Are you faithful in the little aspects of obedience in your life? The testing of obedience. Obedience involves time. It involves treasure oftentimes. And it involves testing. But notice, obedience always involves trust. Look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What a statement of faith we find here. At thy word. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't agree with what's already happened here. It goes against what my understanding is, but I'm going to trust, Lord, what you say. You know, the greatest thing that pleases the Lord is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Believing God's word means not trusting in our efforts. And I think we see that here in our passage. Peter said, we've toiled all the night. You know, he could have said, Lord, no, I'm not interested in that. Lord, we've worked so, I'm tired. We've worked all night long. Are you a fisherman? Oh, you're a carpenter? Okay. Well, you understand, I've been a fisherman for years. And let me just tell you, it's not going to work out. It's just not a good night. Appreciate you trying to encourage me, but yeah, no thank you. That could have been his attitude, right? I mean, it would have made sense. He's a fisherman. He knows more about fishing than a carpenter does. But he didn't allow his own understanding to affect his faith. What about your life? Do you sit around trusting in your own understanding rather than putting your trust in the Lord? Sometimes the Lord asks us to take a step of faith, and it would be later on that the Lord would ask him to take a step out of the boat and walk on the water with him. Are you willing to exercise faith in situations where it doesn't make sense to your own reasoning? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Believing God's word means not trusting in our efforts. Hey, believing God's word means not trusting in our understanding. It's not what we've done. It's not what we think we know. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Proverbs 3:5, we've already mentioned. So we should be determined to obey the word of God. Determined to hear the word of God and determined to obey the word of God. Notice number three this morning. We should be dedicated then to proclaim the word of God. I want you to notice here in the passage, Peter saw a miracle. It was an amazing thing what he saw take place there. I'm sure he had fished all his life and had some great catches, but he'd never had a catch like he had that day. And so he obeyed the Lord. He put faith in the Lord. And he went out a little bit further. And when they threw those nets down the water, the Bible says there was a great catch of fish, so much so that the boat started to sink. And they're calling over and they're asking for help. Another boat comes over and that boat starts to sink. Peter couldn't understand what he was seeing. All he knew was that that person, the word of God that had been spoken to him, he knew something was special. And it needed to be told to others. Now I want you to notice two principles here as we close this morning. We proclaim the word of God in our worship of the Lord. I think we see this in verses 6 through 9. Notice Luke 5, verses 6 through 9. When they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fish, and their nets brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now you got to understand, there's a lot of money and what's going on here for them. There's a lot of value in what's going on here. But Peter wasn't focused on that. Peter got it. Because it says there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, he worshiped the Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. You know the right response that Peter had? Wasn't to be looking at the blessings. And sometimes we can get so enamored in the blessings and forget the God of the blessings. And we get so focused on the things and the gracious things that God gives to us and forget the giver. Peter had a right response. And rather than getting his eyes focused on the things that God gives us, he got his eyes focused on the giver and he worshiped. You know, we proclaim the word of God when we worship. I think good music involves good doctrine. I think when we sing, it ought to be things that come from the scripture, that contain scripture. And I thank God for the hymns that we sing, full of truths that come from the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 54 says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes, that's the word of God. Psalm 56 and verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In Psalm 40 and verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God wants us to be worshiping him when he's doing the amazing thing that he's doing in our lives. Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. That's singing the words of Scripture. And hymns, that's singing about the doctrine in Scripture. And spiritual songs, that's singing about the principles and the testimonies in Scripture. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as we worship the Lord, and certainly this morning worship isn't just singing. Worship is lifting up the Lord. It's exalting the Lord. It could come in the form of a song. It can come in the form of a testimony. As you talk with your coworkers and you're telling about what God is doing in your life. But listen, all that is part of proclaiming the word. Telling others about him. Our worship isn't just something to make us happy and tap our foot or whatever it might be. Our worship is to lift him up. Now, part of what happens when we do that, our spirits are lifted. Other people are encouraged. The Bible says, many shall see it and shall fear and trust in the Lord. So when he puts a new song in your heart, yeah, it has an effect on us. It has an effect on others. But ultimately, that is there to worship and lift up our Savior. To proclaim who he is to others. We proclaim it in our worship of him. Peter worshiped him here in this passage. But we see also, we proclaim it in our witness of him. Look at verses 10 through 11 and we'll be done. Luke 5:10 through 11, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Of course, the Lord's gathering those that are going to be his disciples. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, think about this, they forsook all and followed him. So where Jesus had asked to borrow his ship to go out a little bit, Peter obeyed. He listened to the word of God. He obeyed the word of God. And the Lord graduated him to the next step. Hey, Peter, would you launch out? Peter launched out. He put his faith in the Lord. The Lord showed him some great and mighty things. He'd seen some things he'd never seen in his life, things he could never do in his own power. He comes back in. He falls down before the Lord Jesus and worships him. And the Lord says, look, don't be afraid. I've got something special for your life. You're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. You know, as a kid, we sang that song, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Listen, that promise isn't just to Peter. That's to all of us. We all have an opportunity to be a follower of Jesus and catching fishers of men. Can I remind you, that's really why we're here on this earth. It's not about catching the fish. Now, God's called us to do different things. And we each have to make a living for our families. But listen, it's not about how much you can store up and how much you can make and how much you can give your family and how big a house you can buy and how nice a car you can drive. It's not about the fish. It's about the Lord and it's about doing his will. His purpose, the reason he came, was to seek and save that which is lost. And folks, just like Peter, he calls us to that same calling. To catch men, not fish. I got a question this morning. How are you doing when it comes to catching men? How's your witness? How are you doing when it comes to proclaiming Christ? Obviously, Brother Brandon, it's coronavirus. Don't you know it's difficult to hand a track out? Listen, if someone will take my tip, I'm sure they'll take my track too. I want to be careful not to blame everything on the coronavirus. I know the old devil's tried to put some stumbling blocks in our way, but the word of God's not hindered. His arm's not shortened. It's not slack. God's still working. His word is still powerful. Folks, let's be active in giving out the word of God. Let's be active in winning souls to Jesus Christ. It says that they forsook all and followed him. I wonder what you're willing to give up in order to go to something greater, a greater purpose in your life. Is there a call that God's placing on someone's life? And maybe in your heart you're trying to figure out how it would work out. You're trying to understand how that could, you know, come together. Hey, listen, don't trust in your own understanding. Follow what God's calling you to do. First Chronicles 16 and verse 24 says this, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And I'm thankful that we're in a church that sends out missionaries. And I'm thankful, you know, we got already missionaries scheduled to come in over this next year. But folks, God's call isn't just to send missionaries. God's call is to go as well. My prayer is as we come up on our missions conference here in April, that God will be calling folks out of our church, men and women, young people, to go to the heathen nations and share the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 18 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know, many of us have heard the gospel countless times in our life, more than we can probably count. And I have to ask the question, how fair is it that we can hear the gospel so much and yet there are people around this world that haven't yet heard it once? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, had they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Folks, that's what God has called us to get the gospel out. If we will be devoted to hear the word of God, our lives will be transformed like the lives of those that heard Jesus preach. If we'll be determined to obey the word of God, our lives will be full of blessings, like Peter's, blessings that we can't contain. If we'll be dedicated to proclaim the word of God, our lives will be full of purpose as God transforms us into fishers, not of fish, but of men. Will you obey the word of God in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the principles we've seen from this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the greater calling that you've called us to. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the things of this world, the blessings even that you give to us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and worship you, Lord. Help us to be excited about the word of God in our lives and hearing it, Lord, and obeying it and in proclaiming it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.